Good morning. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us. We pray that this day his love might renew and refresh our hearts. And we ask this in his glorious name. Amen. Ray, could I just have a little bit more volume, please? So what keeps you going when the going gets tough? Or if you have a hard task or a difficult problem to face, what's the thing that makes you persist and see it through? In the 2000-year history of the church, again and again, our Christian ancestors have struggled with all kinds of challenges and all kinds of opposition. And in many points in our history, things have looked bleak. And I think it's fair to say that even today in comfortable Australia, there's a growing opposition to us and to our message. And being a Christian is quickly becoming, that is something that is a little bit uncomfortable. And perhaps unlike a generation or two ago, being a Christian today carries a real social cost to it. So why does the church persist? Why do we keep going with the difficult task of Christian ministry? These are some of the issues that the Apostle Paul addresses in today's passage from 2 Corinthians. In Berwick Anglican, we've been going through 2 Corinthians for a few weeks now. We're sort of approaching the halfway point. And many people think that this section that we're looking at this morning is the theological center of the letter, as it kind of ties in together everything that's happened so far, where Paul's been talking about his conflict and his struggles with the Corinthians. And it also sort of provides a launching point for the topics that come afterwards about, in particular, how Paul wants the Corinthians to react and change a few things and live in light of what he's been telling them. In particular, today's reading tells us the why and the what of Paul's ministry. Why does Paul do what he does? And why does Paul persist through his many struggles? And what is at the heart of all Paul's activity? What exactly is he trying to achieve in writing this letter? And what is he exactly trying to achieve in everything that he does? So let's have a look. We're in chapter 5 on page 118 in the Pew Bibles. And first of all, why does Paul do what he does? Talking about the ministry of himself and his team, Paul says in verse 14, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So Paul does his ministry, and Paul persists in all his trials and his difficult work because he's convinced of the gospel and compelled by Christ's love. Have you ever been compelled to do something? Compulsion is an interesting thing. It's when somebody or something exercises influence or power over you in a way that overrides your will and changes your actions, so that you're compelled to act in a certain way. And these compelling influences, I think, you know, they can be both external from without, and they can also be internal from within. Externally, it's pretty easy to see compulsion in the world. You know, a parent or a grandparent might compel a child to clean their room, change their will and their actions. An employer might compel a worker to do their job. More seriously, a government might compel a citizen to be conscripted into the army. And in one sense, Paul is a man who's been compelled to do his work by God's external power. You remember the story. It's very famous. Paul, then called Saul, he was on the road to Damascus with letters from Jerusalem to go persecute the church there. But something happened on the road, and the risen Lord Jesus appeared to Paul in his power and his glory. And Paul was compelled to fall to his knees and acknowledge Jesus as Lord, the one he was persecuting. And soon enough, Paul starts doing God's will. And he begins the difficult lifelong work that we read about throughout the New Testament. And it's the difficult lifelong work that will eventually kill him. You know, Paul is compelled to become an apostle of Christ. But I don't think that's what Paul is talking about when he says he's compelled by Christ's love. Because you can also be compelled to do something or compelled to change your will by influences internal to you. When you find something that is true or beautiful or utterly compelling, your heart, you know, simply desires it and it's attracted to it, and it can override your will. Have you ever been compelled in a way like this? I have, and often these kinds of compulsions have been some of the pivotal moments of my life. I remember the first time I ever saw my wife. I saw her, and I was compelled to talk to her because here was this beautiful and intriguing girl, and I just simply had to meet her. You know, she was compelling. She still is compelling. You can also be compelled inwardly through, you know, more mundane things, but through quite important things as well. Like, I remember in my undergraduate studies at uni, I was intrigued by my study of microeconomic theory, which might sound very dry to you, but to me, it was not. I was enticed by its intellectual rigor and its elegance and its ability to explain the human world. And I was compelled by it. And my study of it, it changed the way I think, and it changed the way I thought about the world and you know, a number of key, you know, political, economic kind of issues. Places and experiences that we have too can also be compelling, you know, and, you know, have a massive affect on us. I can remember very fondly and very vividly when I visited what I think is the most awesome building ever built by human hands that is still standing, which is the once great church of Hagia Sophia in Istanbul. I'd read a lot about it. I'd always been fascinated by the Byzantine Empire. And when I visited Istanbul, I went there, and I can remember stepping across its threshold, which is, you know, like 1,500 years old and worn down by 1,500 years of foot traffic, and, you know, then walking out into its, you know, main space under its vast dome, which just kind of sucks up all the sound of all the tourists in there. And the building is magnificent, and it just captivated my attention and my senses, and I was compelled to just stay and walk around its, you know, this ancient and majestic space for as long as possible. The building's now a museum, and I didn't leave until closing time. You know, the thought of doing anything else that day just faded away, and, you know, I spent hours just exploring this beautiful building until they kicked me out. The Apostle Paul and his ministry exists and persists ultimately because of just one thing that had captivated his heart and overridden his will. And it's the one thing that is surely the most beautiful thing that has ever been. It's the same thing that motivates all true Christian service. Paul was compelled by the love of Christ. Think about what Christ has done. That God Almighty, who created heaven and earth, would step down out of heaven and humbly take on flesh and come to this earth and then freely choose to die on a cross in your place simply because he loves you. It's so beautiful. And Paul is convinced of this wonderful truth of Christ's gospel. This is the good news, that he came and he died for you. And now that Paul knows this, and the beauty of Christ's love, and the truth of Christ's love, it compels his heart's desires. And he can't help himself. He can't bring himself to live for himself anymore, because he's compelled by this truth, and he's now compelled to live for the one who died for him and rose again. And this is why Paul does what he does. This is why all Christian ministry exists, and this is why all Christian ministry keeps going. We are compelled by the love of Christ. Living as a Christian is hard. Being a Christian in the workplace is hard. Being a Christian at home sometimes is hard. Being a Christian out there in the community and amongst our friends and families is hard. And serving in Christian ministry, lay or ordained, is really hard. Whether you're a growth group leader or a Sunday school teacher or a volunteer on our many Berwick Anglican service rosters, or you're raising Christian children, or you're being a Christian witness out there in the marketplace, or in the many other types of ministries that we're all involved in our weeks. Christian ministry is hard work. It's tiring. Often Christian ministry is a wonderful thing, but often we're also not in a position to see its fruit. Do you ever feel like giving up? Either in your Christian walk or in your Christian service? Do you read the newspapers and see what they say about us in the debates that plague our contemporary society and just go, why would you bother? Do you ever feel like giving up? I do sometimes. And surely if we read between the lines of 2 Corinthians, this letter, more than any other letter in the New Testament, where Paul just bears his soul to this church who's basically rejected him and now they're trying to make up. Even Saint Paul, the great apostle Paul, surely he must have often felt like giving up. But he persisted. If you ever feel like giving up, then remember the love of Christ. Jesus loves you so much that he died for you on the cross. Resilience in your Christian walk comes from being compelled forward by the love of Christ. If you want the strength to keep going, or even the power to gain momentum in your Christian ministry, then make sure you are regularly refreshed by the love of Christ, so that his beauty and truth can compel you in your heart and keep you going. And how do we experience the love of Christ so that it might compel us? It's very simple. We simply spend time with him. If you want to be refreshed by the love of Christ, then come to church and worship him with his people, because he's with us now by his Holy Spirit. And during the week, prayerfully spend time with him and read his word, because that's how we speak to him and he speaks to us. This is what will make you want to keep going in your Christian walk and your Christian ministry, even though sometimes it is tough. And ultimately, nothing else will. So Paul persists in his ministry because he is compelled by the truth and beauty of Christ's love. But what's the goal of Paul's ministry? Yes, Paul's being compelled to live for Christ, but why? What is it exactly that Christ's love compels him to do? Well, as Paul explains in our passage, activity compelled by Christ's love isn't just activity for activity's sake. Activity compelled by Christ's love has one great overarching purpose. See if you can pick it as I read from our passage from verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. The thing that Christ's love compels Paul to do is to proclaim the message of reconciliation to the world. There's a great purpose of God within Christ's loving death on the cross. He didn't just do it just to prove how much he loves us, although that was part of it. The purpose behind his death on the cross is reconciliation. Have you ever had to reconcile with somebody? It's hard, isn't it? Reconciliation is needed when two parties who had a relationship or have a relationship, but that relationship has been broken or damaged for some reason, and it's now not as it once was, and where there was once fellowship, there's now, you know, disharmony or hostility. And reconciliation is the work of bringing those two parties back together and healing the relationship so that they can be restored and reconciled. After you have a fight with a friend or a family member or a Christian brother or sister, and you forgive one another and you get your relationship back to where it should be, that's reconciliation. And reconciliation can also occur, or at least be attempted, in this broken world, on a profound scale. Like the reconciliation movement in Australia that's trying to rebuild and put back into a harmonious place the relationship between Indigenous and non-Indigenous Australians. And, you know, more power to the arm of those who carry out this difficult and important work. Reconciliation is also costly. If you've ever had to forgive somebody where, you know, it was mainly their fault, it's always a bit of both of our faults, but, you know, when the shoe was mainly on the other foot, forgiving someone is hard. But when it happens, it restores relationships to where they should be. And the goal of Christ's love, the reason, the great reason behind his death on the cross, was to bring the reconciliation between God and the world. The relationship between God and the world is broken. Because we human beings have rejected God's rightful rule, and, you know, we have sinned against him, to use the Bible's language. And the result of this breakdown of our relationship with our Creator and our rightful King is, you know, the mess and the carnage that we see around and see in the world around us in the news every day and far too often in our own lives. And, you know, the world's not right. But in Christ's great act of love, dying on that cross, Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for sin in your place to remove that and remove the barriers between you and indeed the whole world coming back together and reconciling with God. And this is the good news of Christ's love that Paul is compelled to share. Having been touched by God's love in his heart, he can't help but share it with others so that they too can be touched by God's love in their heart. As Paul says in verse 21, God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And having taken on our sin, the love of Christ has opened up the way for reconciliation between human beings and God, so that we can once again live in fellowship and our world can once again begin to be harmonious. So Paul, convinced of this good news and what it means for him, is compelled to become an ambassador of that reconciliation, appealing to the rest of the world to also enter into the love of Christ. He says in verse 20, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So what does this mean for you and I? If, like Paul, you have been reconciled to God by the love of Christ, then like Paul, you too are an ambassador of Christ's reconciliation. If your heart has caught any glimpse of the love of Jesus, spread the word. Motivated and refreshed by the love of Christ for you, be compelled to share Christ's love with others to also reconcile them to God. So how do we act like Christ's ambassadors? Well, traditionally, an ambassador is a personal representative of their king or their sovereign who's commissioned to speak for the king to a foreign people, or sometimes to proclaim the king's message to his subjects. And that's what we're to do with the message of God's reconciliation. That means that our ministries as Christian people, in the broader sense, both the programs and the church services that we run here together at Berwick Anglican, but also just how we simply each live our daily lives out there in the world, our ministries in the broader sense are to proclaim, both of our actions and our words, to everybody that God loves them in Jesus Christ, and to appeal to them, be reconciled to God. Sometimes this will happen in obvious ways, like if you get the opportunity to sit down and literally tell people about your hope in Jesus. And other times that will happen in more subtle ways, like befriending people in this broken world and just simply letting our actions speak for us and sort of displaying publicly some of that love of Christ so that it might intrigue the hearts of others. And, you know, as we go out, both of our words and our actions, this is actually God's plan to renew all of creation by sending us Christians into the world to proclaim the hope of Christ crucified. So having been refreshed by Christ's love for you, be compelled to reconcile by being Christ's ambassador to the world and appealing to all people that they respond to God's loving offer of reconciliation in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.